Today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 46 in our studies through Isaiah, chapter by chapter. So open your Bible to chapter 46 of Isaiah. And this chapter takes up the same theme that we've been seeing in the previous chapters, chapter 43, 45, dealing with the subject of idolatry and also the coming future captivity of the people in Babylon. They would be taken captive by the Chaldeans. And so Isaiah is speaking about this, warning about idolatry, also prophesying that they would be delivered from captivity in Babylon. And a man named Cyrus, the leader of the Persians, he would be the one that would allow them to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So this has been sort of the backdrop and the focus of these several chapters. And this is continues in chapter 46. In fact, continues right up to the end of chapter 48. And chapter 48 sort of ends a certain section of Isaiah with the statement that says there's no peace for the wicked. And then a new section of Isaiah will be opened up that will end with chapter 57, where that also concludes with the statement there's no peace for the wicked. But I'll look at those statements when we get to them. So as we open chapter 46, we see the two names of the gods of Babylon. These are the leading gods, false gods, idols, really, of the Babylonians, of the Chaldeans, Bel and Nebo. It says, Bel has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. And again, let me reiterate here, the chapter is really a contrast between the idols of Babylon and the true and living God of Israel. And so these gods are brought before us, Bel and Nebo. Bel goes by another name, Murdoch. In the Canaan, in the land of Canaan, where Israel originally dwelt, the god was worshipped there under the name Baal. It's basically the same god, the god of, you know, thunder, lightning, of weather and rain, this type of thing. And then Nebo was apparently the son of Bel, and Nebo was the god of knowledge, the god of astronomy and so on, professedly anyway. But what is very striking in these opening verses, it shows that these idols and these false gods are totally bankrupt and empty, and have no ability whatever to help the people of Israel, because the people of Israel actually had worshipped these gods, the gods of Babylon, and they were going to be carried into captivity to Babylon. But now it's the Lord is telling basically the Babylonians that their gods will be useless in the day of their calamity when the Persians attack them, because, you know, the Babylonian kingdom fell by the attack of the Persians. And so let's just look at the first two verses. Bel has bowed down and Nebo stoops over. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that carry you are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. They stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but they themselves have gone into captivity. And so what the prophet is showing here is these gods of Babylon will actually have to be carried by beasts of burden when the Chaldeans or the Babylonians flee Babylon when the Persians attack. And they'll load their idols, they'll load the idol Bel on a beast of burden, on a horse or a donkey or a camel or something, and also Nebo. And these beasts of burden, these beasts that carry loads, will be bowed down and weighed down with these idols. And it shows the inability of the idols to help the people. Not only the idols can't help the people, but the idols themselves need help to be carried by these beasts of burden and will themselves be taken into captivity. Now, verse 3 and 4, we get the contrast with the Lord who bears the burdens of his people Israel. Look at verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have borne by me, you have been born by me from birth. In other words, in contrast to the idols who were born along by these animals, by these beasts of burden, Israel had been born along by the Lord, by Jehovah. And he has carried, I've carried you from the womb. even to your old age, I will be the same. Even to your graying hairs, I will bear you. So the Lord is saying, even when Israel, you're of great age, I will still bear you along. Now, we can understand this as a promise to the nation of Israel, sort of metaphorically, that God will always be carrying Israel, will always bear their burden, will carry them along, even to their end of days, even to the very end of time. It can be understood to be a promise to the individual Israelite, how he has been borne along, even to his old age. But us as Christians, we can take this verse and apply it to ourselves and to trust in the promise of the Lord. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, or to the time when your hair turns gray, I will bear you, I will carry you. And, you know, I'm 66 years old now. I was saved when I was 21, just a young man. And I can testify to the fact that the Lord Jesus has borne me along, has carried me all these years, and he's still with me. He hasn't forsaken me. I have failed him many times, forsaken him, but he has always drawn me back and borne me along. And so we can bear witness to this. And then it says at the end of verse 4, I have done it. I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. So what a contrast we get here between the idols of Babylon being borne along by the beasts of burden, in contrast to the living God, to Jehovah, who bears his people along, even to their old age. And then verse 5 to 7, we get again more emphasis on the Lord. He describes himself. Verse 5, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale, hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. Again, he's showing how the idols are simply made by the hands of men. And how can we compare that to the living God? And then verse 7, again, describing these idols being carried on the shoulder of men. Verse 7, and they lift it up upon the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. They set the idol up in its place on its stand. And they may move it around from place to place in the room. And the one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. And again, we get this contrast between the idol that does not answer, does not help the devotee, in contrast to the Lord, as we get in verse 5, to whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me? And then one of the things that the Lord shows how much he's different than the false gods of Babylon and the idols is that he tells the future. He predicts the future. Look at verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Notice this now. Notice verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things which have not been done. In other words, the Lord is saying, I'm different from the idols. And one of the ways I'm different from the idols is that from the very ancient of days, of ancient times, I've declared what would come to pass in the future, that he's the living God. He knows the future. No one else does, only the living God. And as he reveals it to his prophets, but the knowledge comes from God. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. And so at the end of verse 10, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. For example, we read, for example, of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He was spoken of from the very earliest times, from the very first pages of the book of Genesis. Indeed, he was the Lamb of God that was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. And everything came to pass in the life of Christ exactly as God prophesied, as God promised it would happen. And then he says, and as an example of his predictive power, he mentions in verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. And this is a reference to, again, to Cyrus. And, of course, these prophecies, if we've mentioned this in the previous chapters, these prophecies about Cyrus, the Persian, who would deliver the people, the remnant in Babylon, or at that time would be in Persia, and let them go back after their 70 years of captivity. This was prophesied by Isaiah, but by the Lord, some 200 years just between 150 and 200 years, almost two centuries before it actually happened, because Isaiah wrote this in, 700 or so A.D., and it wasn't until, again, I'd say almost 200 years, maybe 150 years later, that Cyrus actually set the people free from captivity. At this time, the time of the writing of this prophecy, Israel was not even in captivity. The tribe of Judah had not been carried away by the Babylonians. And so it just shows the amazing predictive power of God, that he knows the end from the beginning. He declares it, and it will come to pass. And this, again, I stress, verse 11, calling the bird of prey from the east. This bird of prey from the east is Cyrus the Persian, the man of my purpose. His purpose was to bring the people of Israel back from captivity. For example, we see in Daniel the prophet, chapter 9, the captivity was prophesied to be only for a period of 70 years. But Daniel doesn't say, or the Lord doesn't tell Daniel how exactly that would happen. But in Isaiah, we get how it will happen, that this man will deliver them. And we even get his name in the preceding chapters here that we've already discussed, that his name was Cyrus. He's even named before it came to pass. And then the concluding verses, this is only a short chapter, 13 verses, the concluding verses, the end of verse 11 says, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it. God's word is true, it will come to pass. What he has prophesied, what he has said will actually come to pass. And we know as Christians already many things have come to pass which he has spoken and prophesied, but there's many things yet to come to pass. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, but it is not far off. My salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Now, this can be a reference to the recovery from the Babylonian captivity prophesied, which is yet in the future from the time Isaiah wrote it, but it also can be a prophecy, as we've seen earlier. The Spirit of God always looks to the end, to the either the sufferings of Christ or to the glories that will follow. And so this actually, we could say, looks onward to the righteous kingdom of Messiah that will be established in the earth when the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, when righteousness will reign, and Israel will be at the center of that reign of God, of that reign of Messiah over the earth. So we can take verse 13 to be a picture of the coming messianic kingdom, which is still yet future, but the near fulfillment would be in the returned captives from Babylon and Persia, and they would come down and they would rebuild the first temple, you know, and they would be there about some, you know, 500 years or so. And then the Lord Jesus appeared. You know, he appeared suddenly in the temple, according to the prophecy of Malachi. He appeared, he preached in the temple, he preached righteousness in the great congregation, he preached to the people. But they said, we'll not have this man to reign over us, and they crucified him. Of course, in fulfillment of the prediction of God's prophecies that he would suffer for our sins and die for our sins. And now God's bringing out another purpose that the prophets didn't speak about, and that is the mystery of Christ and the church, the formation of the assembly of God, of the body of Christ. And the next event on the calendar is the rapture, when the church will be taken up to be with its head, and then we'll appear with him in glory and reign with him over this whole scene. So may the Lord encourage you as you study chapter 46. We're making our way along through Isaiah, and I may from time to time also do a few Bible Bites on my YouTube channel. I've done a few of those. I may do a few more, which are just sort of random subjects or topics as they occur to me. So may the Lord bless you today and encourage you in the truth of God's Word. Amen.